following sermon was recorded live at Foundation Church of Fredericksburg in downtown Fredericksburg, Virginia.
A sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this word. We pray now that by your Spirit, our minds would be illuminated and our hearts would be open to receive with gladness the truth of your word. May it reveal to us the preciousness of the gift of the gospel, the grace that you extend to us through Jesus to be welcomed into fellowship with him, with you, and with the Spirit. And may we also reveal to us, Lord, the shallowness of our own hearts and our own tendency to become distracted of the things of this world. So lead us and guide us, God, by your word. We pray for those who are not able to gather with us this morning because they are sick or caring for sick loved ones, or they are traveling or working. Pray, Lord, that you would encourage them and draw them to yourself through your word and Spirit. And pray for those who may not have gathered because of sin or neglect or because the distractions of this world have caused them to drift. We pray that too they would be encouraged and drawn again closer into you, into the fellowship of your body. We ask now for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. One question has often plagued me, particularly as a homeowner, and it's this. Why is it that our houses are never more clean than when people are about to come over? We'll whip ourselves into a frenzy, trying to make sure that our homes look like, as one social commentator has once put it, like Disney on Ice. We'll even clean areas of our house only a deranged house guest would ever think to inspect. Who's looking for dust on the baseboards anyway? And then, of course, when the guests do arrive, someone needs to stay back in the kitchen to make sure everything comes out on time and according to schedule, and that all the dishes are plated with Michelin star quality. The whole experience is curated from start to finish. And it takes truly an impressive amount of planning and energy and focus to pull it all off. And let's be honest here, it's usually the mom or the wife. Just putting that out there. But when it's all done and the guests have gone home, you are not eager to repeat it. You are glad that they have left because that means the work and the toil and the striving is over. And you say to yourself as you wave them off, "Please do not come back to my house for at least another month. I need the break." Well, friends, such experiences are not new. In fact, we read from our text that they've been happening, obviously, for thousands of years. Here in the home of Mary and of Martha, two sisters who were close with Jesus, we see a very familiar scene play out. Martha here concerns herself with the many tasks of hosting Jesus and his disciples in her home, while Mary has stepped away to listen to Jesus teach, to be with him, to learn from him. Well, Martha, of course, feels agitated, frustrated with Mary, not simply for abandoning her to all the work to herself, but as she saw it, abandoning her proper place as a woman in service to men, as was custom of the day, that women were to serve the men. So whether she was truly angry or whether she was just mortified at Mary overstepping her cultural boundaries, we're not told, but certainly we learn that she was troubled vexed. The word there meaning something like a tumultuous spirit over what is taking place. Mary's not helping. She's not where she should be. In fact, she's where she shouldn't be, there at the feet of Jesus with the men, learning. And she was troubled enough and exasperated enough at Mary to suggest to Jesus that he rebuke Mary and to send her back into the kitchen. Well, of course, Jesus doesn't do this. No, in sensing an opportunity to speak to Martha's heart, he actually commends Mary's choice. And he turns the admonition back on Martha. Now, on one level, Jesus is once again demonstrating how revolutionary he is as a teacher. But not simply allowing Mary to sit at his feet as a disciple, which of course is a position typically reserved for men, but also to admonish Martha for not doing so herself. I think we would be remiss, friends, if we did not stop to consider how Jesus was willing to upset cultural norms for the sake of the kingdom, like not simply allowing women in his presence, but welcoming them as disciples. His treatment and views toward women certainly demonstrate his willingness to upset cultural norms for the sake of the kingdom. And while that is certainly a theme worth unpacking from our text this morning, I don't think that it is the main point. Luke, who, like our previous passage, alone records this scenario, intends to capture, though it's certainly part of it, and again, worth discussion. Rather, Luke sets up an obvious contrast between Martha and Mary, between these two sisters, doesn't he? And while we may come away from this passage with the thought that Mary's heart was in the right place, while Martha's heart was not, I believe that too would be a mistake. I think it's too overly simplistic, too reductionistic of a view to take. There is, in fact, no reason to suggest that Mary's heart was in any way less anxious or less troubled than Martha's, even though she is not directly recorded as having said anything in this particular passage. No, rather, looking at Jesus' words, we get a clearer sense of what's really going on. What's the contrast between Martha and Mary? Well, he says of Mary there in verse 42 that she has chosen the good portion. Mary has chosen the good portion. So the difference is between what Mary has chosen and what Martha has chosen. So this is the crux of the matter. That discipleship comes down to choices. Discipleship comes down to choices. Now, to be sure, our choices reveal and can reveal intentions in our heart. But as Jesus enters into conversation here with Martha, he does so not as a servant, but as a disciple who needs to be corrected. So he doesn't confront Martha to be put in her place as a servant, but confronts her as a disciple who needs to take her place by Jesus' feet. As a disciple whose heart he knows is already captured by Jesus. He takes this moment to shepherd her heart, to see that her love for him and her desire to serve him must not be eclipsed by a choice that keeps her away from him, which is what she has done. Let's say it again. Jesus' intention to shepherd Martha as he corrects her is to show her that her love for him and her desire for him to serve him must not be eclipsed by a choice that inevitably keeps her away from him. He says that he is the good portion that Mary has wisely and correctly chosen. So Mary's choice is revealed to be correct, while Martha's choice is a miscalculated one, one which comes with undesirable consequences, as we've seen. And so, friends, it's choices we see. It's choices and not just intentions that Jesus is after. The story of Mary and Martha is a classic example, one we might be familiar with, about how distraction can detract from our devotion. Mary, of course, being the example of devotion. Martha, the counterexample of distraction. The question I want us to ask and answer and consider, of course, this morning is, how do we make the right choices when there are so many demands that pull us away from the center of discipleship? The spiritual lesson, friends, that we can learn from this story is that if we desire, like Mary, to choose the better portion, then we must first come to realize, like Martha, what often prevents us from doing so. If we desire, like Mary, to choose the better portion, we must first come to realize, like Martha, what often prevents us or distracts us from doing so. So to that end, we'll explore the choices of both women, beginning, of course, with Martha, who we'll spend the most time with, considering that she figures most prominently in the story, and then looking briefly at Mary's choice and see how it leads us to. Let's consider first then Martha's distraction. Now Martha, she starts out strong, doesn't she? Look there in verse 38. It tells us that as Jesus entered into that town, into that village, we know from other passages this is Bethany. It says that she, Martha, welcomed him into her house. Jesus, and whomever he may be traveling with at this moment, is welcomed into the home of Martha and of Mary. But it says that she welcomed him into her house. So she, Martha, is likely the head of the home. And therefore, she then would be chiefly responsible for extending hospitality to the friends and the families, and yes, even strangers who may be traveling or visiting there in Bethany. And thankfully, the original Greek helps us to see beneath the surface of what might be going on here, is that the idea behind the verb to welcome that Martha extends to Jesus and his crew is that Martha is receiving Jesus and those with him into her home and therefore has chosen to accept the responsibility for their care. So the idea of a welcoming is a receiving, a bringing into and under their roof, and a taking on of the responsibility to care for those under the roof. So in addition to the choice to host their friends for an evening, there is a second implied choice on the part of Martha, that is to ensure that their stay in her home will be as comfortable and as enjoyable as possible, and that she has committed to see to it, to make sure that this happens. Now, neither choice is a bad choice in and of itself. It is good and right to be hospitable. It is good and right to tend to the needs and the care of those whom you've taken in under such hospitality. Neither choice is a bad choice, but more than these choices, it is the choice that Martha doesn't make that becomes the issue. That is, instead of choosing to welcome and enjoy Jesus' fellowship as a disciple would, Martha allows herself to get distracted by the overwhelming demands of her responsibility as a servant would. That's the choice she makes. The choice Martha makes is to welcome and take on the responsibility of Jesus as a servant, rather than to enjoy Jesus' fellowship as a disciple. Certainly an understandable decision. Certainly one that she would have liked to have spent time with, but recognizes the needs before her. In other words, in an effort to serve Jesus, she finds herself so busy that she is separated from him in her own house. And so it says in verse 40, you can see it there, that Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha was distracted with much serving, which again, thanks to the Greek, we know literally means to draw from around the center. If the center is the core of the issue, if the center is Jesus himself, then Martha was drawn to the not from this to the center, but to the edges. In other words, her serving was pulling her from the center to the peripheral. Literally, there, peripheral, the root there of peri being in the same root of the word distracted. She was literally busy with peripheral matters. She was drawn around the center, pulled away from the center into the peripherals. Now, friends, I just want to ask, have you ever been there? Both in your own home, as you've extended hospitality and welcome to others, have you been so busy with caring for others that you just haven't found time to spend time with them? Let's take this to another level. How about in the church? Have you been so busy in service to Jesus and service to the church that you found yourself unable to spend time in fellowship with the church? Or maybe in such devotion to Jesus, you have found yourself so busy that you're so far away from Him. This is the particular danger to those who handle the Word of God, like myself and Pastor Jake. We can find ourselves reading, not for our own devotion, but so that we may teach it later. We may find ourselves only engaging with God's Word because we have an obligation this coming Sunday, and not because our souls need nourishment and sustenance. Or maybe you have a Bible study or a conversation coming up, and so you dig into God's Word, or you spend time religiously because you need to make sure things get done, but actually your devotion is fairly empty. It's the spiritual donuts of the religious world. Thank you for your donuts, Jaime and Naomi. I think we've all been in such a place where we have found ourselves so busy, so distracted, dealing with important things, that we have forgotten the more important and essential thing. Well, how might one come to Martha's defense in this regard? Well, certainly we understand Martha because we've been Martha. And so we could protest, as perhaps Martha has, or has certainly wanted to. Well, Jesus, somebody's got to do the work. If you're going to eat, who's going to cook the food? Certainly Martha would not let Jesus, the guest of honor, do it. And she quite reasonably expected Mary to be in the kitchen with her, helping cook, helping host, helping fulfill the obligation that those in her household would owe to the guests. Someone's got to do it. Or perhaps we might argue, well, Mary did leave her post. She did leave her hanging. And to be fair, that's not very loving of Mary to do that to her sister. Quite selfish, we might ask. We could even go on a more spiritual route, and we could assert that, well, honestly, Martha has a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift is hospitality. And that's how she serves. Maybe it's her love language, and so she needs to be serving in this way rather than being rebuked by Jesus. Wouldn't that be simply taking away the privilege and the opportunity to serve Jesus in the way that she's been gifted? Well, however mean Martha might throw down in the kitchen, Jesus' response to this cuts fairly cleanly through all of these responses. He says, one thing above all is necessary. And as he says this, he's not being overly simplistic here. He's not dismissing the need for hospitality. He's not dismissing Martha's cares and concerns and her desire to serve. He hasn't forgotten the way the world works. He isn't ignorant of the demands of everyday life. He knows Martha has obligations and responsibilities and duties she feels compelled to fulfill. And so he doesn't rebuke Martha for this. In fact, he doesn't rebuke her at all. Notice how he responds to Martha. He says, Martha, Martha. He repeats her name twice. This evokes an emotional response, a caring response, not one of condescension, but one of tender-hearted affection. Martha, Martha, you're troubled and you're anxious over many things. So instead of rebuking her, he speaks to her heart. He shows to her the value of the choices she's making. And he invites her to consider the true call of discipleship, sitting at the feet of the Master. You see, Martha's choice came with unintended side effects, didn't it? He says that it came with anxiety and a troubled heart. Inwardly, she was anxious over the cares of the world. She was anxious over tending to the needs of her guests. She was anxious about making sure that everything came together and went off without a hitch. But outwardly, too, she was also troubled. She was frustrated, working in a hot kitchen by herself, abandoned by her sister, embarrassed, and outwardly demonstrating and manifesting these things. See, she had committed herself to the busy labor of preparing many things, presumably in this case, several rounds of drinks and refreshments and dishes. I think the verse here is just a phrase, is a little tricky to interpret here what Jesus says, that you have busied yourself, you're anxious over many things, but few are necessary and even one. The phrase is a little tricky to interpret. I think here that Jesus is drawing a parallel between the potential sufficiency of even a single dish to serve Jesus versus the many she was preparing, and the sufficiency of a single decision to be with Jesus. There's a parallel between that. The potential sufficiency of a single dish rather than many to serve Jesus, and the sufficiency of a single decision just to be with Jesus. Can you see how one decision, one choice might affect the other? In truth, Jesus says, in truth, the only real essential thing was Jesus. Now, Martha had faithful intentions. She was being a good host. She had zeal, but she had zeal for the wrong house. Jesus does not correct Martha for her desire to serve him or to serve him well with her hospitality and with care so that he could eat. No, he corrects Martha for not realizing that he has come to serve them and that his portion and his service is better. One thing is essential and is not provided by Martha. It is provided by Jesus. In other words, from Martha's part, an open home and a simple meal would have sufficed for faithful discipleship, because the true indulgence of the evening was not in what Martha would provide, but would be the words of the Savior, whose disciples were gathered around him to listen. Mary, on the other hand, did not share Martha's preoccupation with serving. We have a glimpse and may guess into the kind of character Martha and Mary were. If you have sisters, you may know that they often do not come in the same package. They're often very different. And you tend to have one who is more exacting, more peculiar, more organized, more detailed, more worried. And the other who seems to be the exact opposite. No schedule, no interest in helping. In fact, finds themselves pretty adept at getting out of helping. Likes to be in the middle of the room. That might be Mary. Mary gets somehow herself off the hook of helping with Martha and finds herself there with the disciples at the feet of Jesus. In fact, she takes the posture, sitting by or next to Jesus as the disciples themselves do. We see over and over again in the New Testament that those who come to learn from Jesus do so at his feet. So Luke is very clear here that Jesus has allowed Mary to sit as a disciple. Mary has sought this position, and Jesus has welcomed her as such. But what I want us to consider is to look at Mary's choice to sit with Jesus and what it actually entailed. Because she, like Martha, also made a choice. Though Martha's choice was to take on the form of a servant in the house rather than a disciple with Jesus, Mary's choice was to, yes, become a disciple in that moment rather than a servant. But that choice also included and entailed other choices and actions. For instance, Mary, to do what she has done, had to forgo her other tasks, even good and important tasks like helping her sister. She decided to forgo the serving of the drinks, the plating of the dishes, the cleaning, the tending to, and the general service of his guests. She sets those needs aside. And she asks. She asks more than perhaps polite discourse would have allowed her to ask. To not serve, but to sit. Not only did the choice that she made to sit to Jesus entail her foregoing her other good and important tasks, but also to risk social misalignment with others. The disciples have been known to spur those who do not think is worthy to be with Jesus and have been rebuked by Jesus himself. Maybe this time they've learned better and allowed Mary to come into the room. Perhaps they were eyeing one another and waiting when she was going to get up. allowing her to sit for a spell, but knowing she had work to tend to. Maybe they were just about to ask her to leave when Martha comes in and speaks to Jesus about it. But the truth is, once Mary sits down, she is making herself a target, not only of ridicule, but also of social ostracism. Again, crossing boundaries that women were not supposed to cross. She even risked upsetting and offending Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher. What if he did not want her? What if he would have rejected her? What if this was a inner disciples only meeting? In addition to this, of course, she incurred the ire of her sister. Martha wasn't happy, and maybe that was par for the course of being Martha's sister, but she was certainly willing to pay that price as well. But friends, her desire to be taught by Jesus eclipsed her desire, even her genuine and good desire, to be considered a good host or a proper lady or even a helpful sister. That's the choice she made. Her desire to be taught and eclipsed by Jesus, to sit at his feet and learn from him, eclipsed her desire to be considered a good host or a proper lady or even a helpful sister. There was a calculation that Mary performed in her heart and in her mind that led to a clear choice to sit with Jesus instead of to serve him. And though that sounds counterintuitive to us, it is probably because we have bought into the narrative that Jesus only wants our serving and not our sitting. We are too much like the Martha and rather not like the Mary. We have bought into the lie that if we are to make Jesus happy, it is going to be by all the things we do for him rather than sitting at his feet and listening to him. So how do we, like Mary, choose the good portion for our discipleship? How do we avoid the distraction of the world that draws us away from our devotion, from the center to the peripheral? I just want to offer a few good starting points from the text. There's many more, and I want to encourage us throughout the week to consider this and share with one another how we might take this task together. First, I want us to consider that our service should support the Savior's instruction, not replace it. That is, as we make decisions and commitments to serve the Lord, to serve the church, it should support the Savior's instruction, not to replace it. That is to say, if it gets in the way, it needs to go. So consider your life, friends. Consider your service to the Lord, to the church, to others in your life. Does it get in the way of the instruction and the submission to the Savior, to the Lord? If so, it is wrongly ordered. It does not mean that your service is bad or wrong. It does not mean that it is evil. It simply means that it is in the way. It needs to go. Our service should support the Savior's instruction. It should not replace it. For Martha, although her service was well-intended and on paper was the right thing to do, her service replaced her discipleship, and therefore she could not support the Savior's instruction in her own life. Secondly, we can consider how we would prioritize, and protect the teaching of Jesus, both personally and corporately, in our lives and in our church. We must prize this to the point where it affects the decisions we make. Mary's choice was motivated by a desire to be with Jesus, risking whatever ostracization by the disciples, by the culture, even by her own sister, and possibly even rebuke by Jesus himself because she desired to be at his feet. Because she prized Jesus' instruction, she prioritized Jesus' instruction. She did not fail to meet her needs, but rather understood that the greatest need, as Jesus says, was to be with him, to hear what he has to say. And so she rightly sits by him. There are applications for this in both realms, both personally and corporately. We should not trade in our lives and service and devotion to Jesus and in our discipleship, we should not trade experience for extravagance. Meaning, we should not spend time dressing up our discipleship for the sake of others when we fail ultimately to experience the presence of Jesus in true discipleship. We should not allow ourselves to trade true fellowship for showmanship. And at the end of the day, Martha missed the boat on what it meant to be a disciple because she was too worried about what others might think of her if she failed in her cultural duties as a host. So, friends, as you consider what it looks like to prize and therefore to prioritize the teachings of Jesus in your life, do not trade experience for extravagance. Your quiet time does not need to be hours long. You do not have to have the 20 different colors of markers you'd like to have. You don't have to put on some background music. You don't have to be in the perfect headspace or your perfect spot in nature. You can be in the midst of a noisy kitchen with children running around, doing your best to block out whatever screams you're hearing for 5 minutes while you read what the Savior has said. Not ideal, to be sure. But in the midst of such chaos, one thing is necessary. Where are you found? Are you found distracted by life peripheries? Or are you found at the feet of Jesus? Corporately as well, we must as a church be careful not to dress up our worship and busy ourselves with the putting on of a show on Sunday, lest we miss the experience of fellowship with one another. If we are, as sometimes we must admit we are, tend to be, so distracted by the ins and the outs of who will fill up the cup or break the bread or light the candles or print out the bulletins or pick out the songs or put out the signs or make sure the coffee is filled or whatever dozens of other things you have been asked or tasked to do, and we forget that we are here to fellowship with one another and more importantly, to commune with God together, then we must be willing to forsake all of those other things. At the end of the day, if we can get into a room, forgetting all of the other accoutrements, and we sit under the teaching of the Word of God, that alone is necessary. Whatever else may get in the way, we must be willing to remove it. This doesn't mean that all of these things are not good or right or helpful. The signs serve a purpose. The coffee serves a purpose. The Advent lighting serves a purpose. The printing of bulletins serves a purpose. But one thing, friends, is necessary, and it is Jesus. It is His Word. It is the communion we share with Him. Another application is simply to ask a single question as we consider what this looks like. Namely, does this activity that I'm engaged in have the effect of bringing the Word of God to bear on my life? Or will it cause me to be physically, spiritually, emotionally, or mentally unavailable to the prompting of the Spirit through the teaching of God's Word? Does it relegate you, as it were, to the kitchen when Jesus sits in the living room? Ask yourself about the activity that you are engaged in, that you are busy serving in, for whatever purposes or intentions you may have. Does that activity have the effect of ultimately bringing the Word of God to bear on your life? Does it bring you under the teaching and into communion with God through Christ? Or does it cause you to be physically, spiritually, emotionally, or even mentally unavailable to the prompting of the Spirit to the teaching of God's Word? Congratulations, you've made it here this morning, but your mind may be so caught up in whatever act of service you need to do next that you're missing the teaching of Jesus. It's good to make plans. It's good to serve. But friends, if the serving gets in the way of the sitting, we must be willing to suspend it. One thing is necessary. Choose the good portion. All that is to say, when in doubt, choose to go where Jesus is. Where is Jesus? If Jesus is in the kitchen, serve in the kitchen. If He's there in the garage with your friends, or your brothers, be there with Him. If Jesus is on the streets, serving, loving, handing out coffee on First Fridays, go to where Jesus is, serve and love. But if Jesus is in none of those places, and he is in the very place that you are avoiding or trying to serve, that is where you must go. When in doubt, go to where Jesus is. What we learn from the story of Mary Martha, of course, is that Jesus is our good portion. And he is our portion. He is our service because he alone is our good shepherd. That is, Jesus welcomes us into his presence, not because we have served and earned our way into it, because we have cooked the greatest dish of righteousness, but because we know that we cannot. And we are welcomed into his presence because he has come to serve us. As he said so famously in the Gospels, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve. And so it is accepting the invitation that Jesus gives to Martha to set aside all the distraction of the world, to not worry yourself with all the many good things, but to busy yourself with the one essential thing, that is with him. And we come and are welcome to Jesus, not because of our righteousness and not because of the things we have done, not because of our service, however good or impressive it may be, but because Jesus has made a way for us. Because we have sinned, Jesus knows that all of our offering, all of our serving will never be right or good or perfect enough to be welcomed into communion with God. And so he takes it upon himself to earn our righteousness for us. He became a man. He suffered on the cross for sin. He died there in our place. God's wrath against sin was poured out on Christ, and he died and was put in a tomb for 3 days. But he was risen from the dead. And that resurrection validates for us his offering before God, making it acceptable and right and permanent. And it is our invitation to come to Christ as the Good Shepherd, as one who has served us in his life and in his death, to come and sit before him, to eat and feast on the bounty he provides. He has done so first with his flesh and his blood, but he has promised to do so again in a feast of the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, a picture of which we will take in just a moment. So friends, I want you to consider where you might have busied yourself in the service of Jesus, but have missed sitting at his feet. And recognize that the choice you must make as a disciple is not to serve to the point of exhaustion, but to sit as disciple before him, because he is your good portion. Let's pray. Father, we know that there are many such ways that we have failed to be like Mary and have done instead much of what Martha has exhibited. We are like her. We also know that, Lord, you have invited Martha, as you have Mary, and all of us as disciples to sit before you now. We pray that you would give us clarity and singularity of mind to choose the good portion, who is Christ, the Son of God. So lead us, Lord, in the application of these truths, and forgive us in the toiling of our service. And though, of course, Lord, we desire to serve with our full hearts, we know that if we do so to the neglect of our true devotion, we are not walking as faithful disciples. So lead us in this, Lord. We're thankful to you, God. As always, we pray and ask in
Jesus' name. All sermons are released under a Creative Commons, non-commercial, no derivative 3.0 license. If you would like to learn more or listen to past sermons, please visit us at foundationfxbg.com.